Next one. People go to Thailand all the way to worship the four-faced Buddha. Have you seen this picture? This Buddha. This Buddha has four faces. Do you know what each face represents? It represents wine or pleasure party. That's one face. Jiu. Second face, Su. That means relationship, women or men, you know. And the third one is wealth, Cai. Okay? And the fourth one is fame, Qi. Jiu, Su, Cai, Qi. So if you are looking for such things that represent good fortune, you will go to worship such a god. Okay? And many people will travel many, many miles to Thailand. And this is an advertisement from Hong Kong because the economy is really bad, and many people have lost their jobs, you know, pay cuts. So it's advertising, hey, come to worship this god and you will be able to have a good fortune. Go to the next slide. From this, we get a glimpse of what worship is in most people's minds. It is a ritual out of convenience to gain good fortune in this world, from God created by man. Okay? It's a ritual out of convenience in order to gain good fortune in this world. It's this world, okay? And it's from God created by man. What would you get? You get an illusion about this life, and it's a human-centered act. That is the worship by most worshippers of the idols. It is like you go to Chinese restaurants. After the meal, you get a fortune cookie, okay? Many of you might be curious to read what is inside. And you'll be happy if you get something that says that you have a good fortune. And then you forget about it. And then you look forward to getting the next fortune cookie and maybe getting another good fortune. But that's just an illusion. You'll keep coming back to get another one. Does getting a good fortune cookie necessarily bring good luck, good fortune? No. But people always have that false hope, illusion. Today we'll look at Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 to verse 19, and learn timeless principles about the kind of worship to the true God that brings eternal blessings from God through Abraham's true worship. Example of true worship through Abraham, the father of faith. Go to the next slide. Next one. Before we go into the details of this chapter, this passage, we'd like to have an introduction of Genesis so that we get a better understanding of what this passage is in and get a better understanding after understanding the theme of this book.
Introduction to Genesis. We would have many more questions than we do about our world and who we are if it were not for the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The title, Genesis, means beginnings, and the opening words to this, the greatest story ever told, tell us that in the beginning, God created all things. He not only created all things, but from these ancient texts, we can listen to him interacting with all he made. Genesis records many beginnings. The beginning of the world, of family, of sin and evil, of languages, and of the nations. Genesis begins the great salvation story of God's purpose and plan for his creation. Notice how God chooses one man named Abraham to become one chosen nation, Israel, that would be a light of salvation for all peoples. Moses was the human author of Genesis, but God directed his words. Notice how God intended the first several chapters to be a crucial summary of the origin of the world and its peoples. If one were to start from creation and then divide the whole Old Testament story in half chronologically, the midpoint would fall after about Genesis chapter 11. The rest of the story of Genesis tells about the lives of several major characters, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. It also introduces us to the way God pursues and enters into covenants or promises with his chosen people, pledging his loyal love for them, which serves to benefit all peoples.
to that need, in just 2 minutes, we can have an overview of the whole book of Genesis. It's a very long book. Who is Abraham and who is Isaac? We're going to read a story about Abraham and Isaac, but let's ask, who is Abraham and who is Isaac? According to the Bible, Abraham is a true worshiper of God who received God's promise to be the father of God's chosen people, Israel. Through him, all peoples in the whole planet Earth will be blessed. And Jesus Christ is the descendant of Abraham who fulfilled God's promise to be the savior of all mankind. As a result, through Abraham, peoples on all earth will be blessed. And that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Do you know what does the name Abraham mean? Abraham's name was given by God after God confirmed his promise with him. Abraham means father of a multitude. Each Hebrew name has a unique meaning behind it, just like our Chinese name has meanings. Some English names, you have to go back to the root of the name to understand what that means. Most of the names, you don't really understand what that means. But each Hebrew name has a unique meaning. And the biblical names usually remember something that happened, okay, related to the people and God. And Abraham means the father of a multitude, because indeed, he has become a father of multitudes, of a big, great nation, of a nation that will bring blessings to the whole earth. God promised a son to be born to him and his wife Sarah when Abraham was how old? 99 years old. God said, "You have a son." And then at that time, his wife was already 90 years old. And the son's name was given by God, Isaac. Do you know what Isaac means? Nav, right? Both Abraham and Sarah laughed when they heard from God that they will have a son in their old age, 99 years old and 90 years old, and they are going to have a son. If you are Abraham, if you were Abraham, I believe you would laugh too. Are you kidding me, God? I'm already 99 years old, and you, my wife is already 90 years old, way past, okay, the age to have babies, and you said that I would have another son. So that's why both Abraham and Isaac and Sarah, they laughed when they heard from God that they would have a son in their old age. This explains why they named their son Isaac, which means to laugh. Go to the next slide. Here are the Bible verses that will tell us about Abraham and Isaac, including that Abraham fell face down, he laughed, and said to himself when God said he would have a son to be born to him, to be named Isaac. Isn't God humorous? He saw him laugh, and he gave him a name for his son, to laugh. Okay, now we have understood who is Abraham and who is Isaac. In the following story, it is probably one of the most famous and one of the most touching and impressive, maybe one of the stories that will cause a lot of questions in the Bible, that will teach us five precious principles about true worship. Go to the next slide. The first principle of true worship is that true worship is a sacrifice of what we love most to God. It's a test of what we really trust or love.
Chapter 22. Some time later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham."
"Here I am,"
he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about."
According to verse 1 and verse 2, God tested Abraham. God already proclaimed his promise to him, but he wanted to see if Abraham indeed had faith in the true God. So he tested him. And this is a very, very great test. Because God asked him to offer his own son, the son that was born to him when it seemed impossible. It was a miracle from God that he would have Isaac. So, and it is the only son that he had, and he loved him greatly. Of course, you remember that before that, Abraham had another child, another son, Ishmael, before Isaac. But if you read the chapter before this, bless you, Sarah commanded or demanded Hagar and Ishmael to leave, because Sarah was too old and she had a baby and she could not feed the baby with the mother's milk. So Ishmael napped at Sarah. Sarah was really angry, and that's the problem of having two wives. Okay. So, and then Sarah said, "I want this woman and her son to leave." So, but God said, "Okay." When he revealed that to Abraham, that it was okay for Ishmael and Hagar to leave. So Ishmael just left. As a result, Isaac was the only son left. Besides Isaac, was the true son, the only son promised by God to Abraham. That's why it says, God says that, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Offer him up, have him killed, have him burnt to ashes, to atone for sins. Wait a minute, how could that be possible? Many people will have questions when they read to this point. How can that be possible that God will ask Abraham to offer a human sacrifice? I think you have seen Indiana Jones. People would offer a human sacrifice, but that's usually a cult. People worshipping false idols, like the fertility gods, believe that if you offer a baby a human sacrifice, a child sacrifice, it would bring more children to them in the future. That's what the false gods require, fertility gods, to guarantee future kids to be born. But this is the true God. How can the true God ask for a human sacrifice? This is totally unreasonable, right? I believe to Abraham, it is unreasonable, not just because that a child sacrifice was asked to be offered. Because child sacrifice at that time in Canaan was very common. And at that time, Mosaic law was not given yet to forbid child sacrifice. And Abraham has not gone through this experience yet to see that God would forbid child sacrifice. So he probably thought, yes, it's possible for the true God to ask for a child sacrifice. But what would make it unreasonable for Isaac or for Abraham was that God just gave him a promise, saying that from you there will be a great nation, and the only son that is left is Isaac. And God asked him to kill his son. He would be confused. Then how can I have a nation from me if my son is killed, right? Of course, I believe Abraham really loved Isaac, the son born through God's miracle, and he loved him greatly. So there were many reasons for Abraham to say no to this command from God. But we'll see what Abraham did, because he knew clearly that was God's command. How Abraham would react shows how much he really trusted God by offering what he loved most. What do you love most? What do you love most? You can raise your hand, tell me what you love most in your life. No love at all? Love with no love is no fun. There must be something that you love in your life. Could it be the big screen TV that's hooked up to Wii, Xbox, or PS3. I mean, some of you, after school, after work, I think that's the way you relax and you really love it. I know some people who have worked, even got married, and they already have a wife, but when they go home, they will just play a game instead of talking to the wife or have a good time with the wife. Many people love big screen TV and the electronic games. How about your cell phone? When I went to Dallas in September, I just finished working out in the Dallas Fitness Center, and I saw people walking by, but everybody was holding a phone and they were talking and walking. It looks like without the phone, many people would not be able to survive. I think the cell phone can become many people's most loved. How about your computer? How about LSU Tigers? Basketball? Your mom and dad? Brother and sister or best friend? Your boyfriend or girlfriend? Your job? Your house? Comfortable life in Baton Rouge? Your money? Oh no, my money, no. What if God asks you to do one thing for him at the cost of sacrificing what I have mentioned, maybe many more, that's what you love most? For example, God asks you to be a short-term missionary to the Philippines next summer for 1 month. As a result, you will not have contact to what you love for 1 month, just 1 month, okay? Would you go? Put up your hand if you are willing to go. Good, because I'm planning on that. At least I have a few who are willing to go. I think your answer to the question really reflects what or who you really trust and love, and what is God's place in your life. When we hold on to those things we love most, God becomes something that's inferior, something that we need when we don't have our most love with us. But this test is not even close to what Abraham faced. After I've gotten married, after I've gotten into Facebook, many of my friends who got married put their kids' photo as themselves on Facebook. I always want to know, where are you? I mean, has your kids replaced you? Has you no identity other than your kids? I believe they really love their kids. That's why they put their kids' picture in place of their own picture. Abraham had to sacrifice his most loved. That's his son, born when he was 100 years old. The promise was given at 99 years old, but 1 year later, he gave birth to Isaac. According to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, it tells us that Abraham, because of his true faith in God, he reasoned that even if Isaac was killed, burned to ashes, God could raise him from death. He had such strong faith in God because he understood who God was. Of course, he knew clearly that it was God's command and God had the power to raise from the dead. So, even if I have to kill my son, I know God will still provide and fulfill his promise for me. In spring of 1998, God challenged me to share the gospel full time for the rest of my life, to change my career. I was willing, but at the same time, I was hesitant, because that would mean sacrificing everything I put into entering and graduating from my favorite school, the business school at Berkeley, a good job with good benefits, including retirement benefits, and many other things. If I have to change my career, I have to change everything. This was one of the biggest decisions of my life. I wanted to be sure that was indeed God's will. But at the same time, I was really touched by God's love for me, how he saved me, not just spiritually, but physically, and giving me hope in life, letting me experience love through brothers and sisters in church. So I knew if I serve God, the best time is when I am young. I want to give my best to God, not leftovers when I'm really old, have no more energy, I'm retired, and then I go serve God. God calls such servants too. But if God wants me to serve Him while I am still young, I think that's what I want to do for God. That's the best for God. But I was still seeking the Lord's guidance. But Abraham experienced, I believe, more questions and things that he didn't understand when God asked him to offer his son Isaac as a burning sacrifice. Let's go to the next slide. We'll learn that the second thing that's about true worship is that true worship involves immediate obedience and excellent preparation.
Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants,
"Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you."
Although Abraham had strong reasons not to obey, as I just explained, but because he believed that God's power and God's wisdom were beyond his, he trusted and obeyed immediately with no delay. Early the next morning, he already took action. Not only did he obey immediately, but he also fully prepared himself for the worship, as we see in verse 5. "We will worship, and then we will come back to you." He was fully prepared for this, although that was beyond his understanding. But when he was sure that was God's will, he immediately took action. Instead of delaying, procrastinating, and give all kinds of excuses and do nothing. I think we should always give excellent preparation to worshiping God ourselves too. What does it mean to prepare ourselves for worship? Which means probably on Saturday night, you don't want to go to late parties that will last until after midnight. As a result, when you come here, you'll be really tired, exhausted, you'll be sleepy, and you doze off, although you're here physically, but your mind is somewhere else. I think if you truly understand what worshiping God is, you will sleep early on Saturday. I know it's difficult for college students, but this might be a way to test your faith. If you really want to prepare yourself, the best way to worship God, you want to give your best mentally, physically, and spiritually to God when you worship God. After living for 37 years, I found out that one of the biggest lessons I've learned in life is to say no to something and to say yes to other things. It's impossible for you to say yes to all the activities, all the parties, because you only have so much time. You still have schoolwork to do. You have some other obligations. Some of you need to work. You have family obligations as well. If you say yes to all parties, you'll end up exhausted, no time to study, no time to do other things, no time to focus or have energy on worshiping God when you're here. So that's why no is a very powerful word. It indicates wisdom. If you know what is important in your life, say yes to those. What is less important, because you have limited resources, the first law of economy is scarcity of resources. Okay? So then you say no to those non-essential things. Say yes to those important things. Say yes to worshiping God. And give your best to God when you worship God. After I was called to serve God full time in spring of 1998, I continued to serve in church actively to expose myself to different ministries in church and sought confirmation of God's will and to further prepare myself to serve God full time. It's a big decision and I had to make sure. Realizing serving God requires excellent preparation and strict training in understanding, teaching, and preaching of God's word. In 2001, I applied for Dallas Theological Seminary, and it is one of the best and most biblical and toughest evangelical seminaries in the world. And I was really thankful that I was accepted. So the next 5 years, my wife and I were there. And that brought a lot of blessings. because we were willing to obey God's word, obey God's will with no delay. I think we should all obey God's word with no delay and prepare ourselves to worship God by sleeping early on Saturday night. Alright, so that's the challenge I will give each one of you. It might be hard for you, but that's why it's called a challenge. The third principle about true worship is that true worship leaves the result of our work completely into God's hands.
Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham,
Father?
Yes, my son.
Abraham replied,
The fire and wood are here.
Isaac said,
But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?
Abraham answered,
God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.
And the two of them went on together.
God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham had that faith in God, that God would provide. And that's why he could take action. Although it would take about 3 days to go to Mount Moriah to offer the sacrifice, he continued, he didn't quit, he didn't turn back. He continued because he trusted God, and he trusted that God would provide. Sometimes we have the temptation to skip church activities, including worship services and other activities, when projects are due and when we have exams in the coming week, because we think having 2 more hours will make a huge difference. We'll be able to finish the homework, we'll be able to do well in the exams, and then it becomes a habit and they will disappear from church. That's why the Bible says that we should not stop fellowshipping, should not stop meeting, coming to meet in God's house. But the fact is that even if you think you have saved 2 hours not coming to church, according to my own experience, okay, I will not be able to focus if I skip church, okay, and because of anxiety. And because if I have to skip something that's so important in my life, that means I'm really desperate. I'm doing last minute work. Usually it will not work very well. And I will often waste more than 2 hours in other things because of anxiety and stress. If we understand that worship will provide for our needs by removing anxiety and stress and help us focus better and be more productive afterwards, I think we'll have come to worship service. And during the course of our studies, whenever we feel anxious and stressed, we will worship God again. Maybe spending 10 minutes to read God's word, to pray to God, maybe to take a walk outside while you pray. And you will see that God will help you focus, refocus, and you'll be more productive. You think you have wasted 2 hours? If you don't trust God, you don't worship God, you might waste even more time. If you trust God, worship God, I think you might seem to have lost 2 hours, but you'll gain more time when you are productive. I think better still, God will provide you with wisdom to find out why we always have to wait till last minute to finish everything. Cut out some unnecessary activities in our life, including too much time surfing the web, chatting, playing computer games, watching TV, spending too much time hanging out with friends or shopping. I think we enjoy those, but sometimes when the stress is really high, we want to do more of such things, more than we need, because we want to escape. We don't want to face the boring study at work. As a result, we do more such things. So that's the time that we need God to help us to focus and to have the wisdom to say no to some of those activities. I would suggest that we worship first, we work or study second, and we play third. Alright? Worship first, work or study second, play third. And then I believe you have more fun when you're playing and you enjoy life more. Nina and I went to Dallas 6 years ago, a little bit more than 6 years ago, without knowing what to expect in Dallas after leaving California. The state with sunshine and beach. It was a good time that we had in California. But then we had to leave California to go to Texas. We didn't know what to expect. But we believed that if that indeed was God's will, God would provide what Abraham also believed. So worship first, work or study second, and play third, and we will enjoy life more, as I will see later, as I share with more of my experience in Dallas later. The fourth principle we learn about true worship is, fourthly, yeah, next slide. True worship results in God's own provision to fulfill His own calling.
When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham.
Here I am.
He replied, Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, The Lord Will Provide. And to this day it is said, On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.
The next night, God provided a ram as the sacrifice. As a result, Abraham did not have to sacrifice his own son, the son he loved most, his most loved in life. If we truly worship God, God will provide for our needs to fulfill His own calling for us. That's why Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Not only did he experience God's provision, he also tried to remember what God did for him. God indeed provided for all our needs during the 5 years when we were in Dallas, including health. I lost 30 pounds, I got fitter and healthier. Nina also had a very successful high-risk surgery, all by God's grace. Finance, we received scholarship from church, support from family, and income from work. Work, Nina had a wonderful job in which she had wonderful co-workers. She enjoyed the relationship with her co-workers, and she had a part-time job, but with full benefits. That was like a miracle, so that she could have more time to serve in church. That's how she picked up guitar, learning how to play guitar and keyboard, serving God in worship. School. You think your schoolwork, that's a notch? You'll be shocked to know how much schoolwork I had to face when I went to Dallas Theological Seminary. The first week in school is called the syllabus shock week. When students have syllabuses given to them, they'll be shocked. Most of them have already gotten, all of them have gotten a bachelor's degree. Some of them might have gotten a bachelor's degree. They have worked as engineers or some other in other professions. But when although they were warned that when you go to DTS, you'll be shocked how much work, schoolwork you will face. But they were still shocked when they actually see that in reality, how much work there was. On average, you have to read about 1,000 pages a week. You have almost 3 to 4 quizzes every week, and you have to write papers almost every 2 or 3 weeks, and those papers are almost 10 pages long, or sometimes 20 pages, and so that was almost too overwhelming. But God gave me enough grace, and gave me the focus and the strength to finish them well. God gave us friendship. We made long-time friends, lifelong friends. That's why when we have a vacation, sometimes we will go back to Dallas to just visit those friends. They have become our lifelong friends. Ministry, in church, God provided us the wonderful opportunity to serve, and God gave me a wonderful mentor when I was in my pastoral internship, and he taught me a lot. from his experience as a pastor. So we should remember God's provision in the past and trust God's provision in the future. Thanksgiving is coming. I think one reason that we try to give thanks and try to gather together to give thanks, share what God has done in our lives in the past year, is that we will trust God more. Trust that God will provide us in the future as well, not only in the past. Lastly, the fifth principle of worship. True worship with no reservation for God results in true blessings from God.
The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba.
Worship with no reservation for God, and you'll be eternally blessed. It is not just me speaking, it is God's word speaking to you. If you really want to be blessed, I've done a thorough study of the book of Genesis. It mentions a lot about blessings. And I found out that the reason why people were blessed in the Old Testament is because of their faith in God. If you trust God, you'll be blessed eternally. Go to the next slide. I mentioned that I asked what is worship in most people's minds. It is a ritual out of convenience to gain good fortune in this world from God created by man. In the process, we get an illusion about life. It is a human-centered act. But what's worship in God's eyes? It's a life of sacrifice of what we love to experience the true God who created man. In the process, our faith in the true God will deepen. It is a God-centered act. When we focus on God, when God is the center of our life, we will naturally experience God. Even if we have to sacrifice what we love most, we will actually, in return, experience eternal blessings, what Abraham experienced. And actually, we are blessed because of Abraham. One act of faith blessed so many people, including us, that we can be saved through Jesus Christ, all because Abraham obeyed God by faith. So be a true worshiper in life and do the following. Next slide. First, give our best to God, not leftovers, because we love and trust God. Second, obey God's word with no delay. Don't delay. If God wants you to do something, do it now. And prepare ourselves to worship God on Saturday night by going to bed early, starting from next Saturday. Worship first, work or study second, play third, and I believe you'll enjoy life more. Fourthly, remember God's provision in the past and trust God's provision in the future. Lastly, worship with no reservation and you'll be eternally blessed. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you because of your love. We're willing to come to worship you. We're here to worship not because it is convenient. We're here to worship not because we want to gain something that doesn't last from you through this experience. But we're here, God, teach us to sacrifice our most love. It might be the time that we spend here, but we believe that when we focus on you, when we completely worship you with no reservation, eternal God, our provider, you will provide for our real needs. I pray for those who will face exams, who have to finish papers projects in the coming weeks before Thanksgiving, that they would ask God for provision by worshiping God first. And God, you give them focus give them productivity, give them wisdom to finish their schoolwork or work well, and that they can come together to celebrate God's blessings in the past year during Thanksgiving holidays. Thank you for giving us an excellent example of faith in God and an example of a true worshiper. Help us to become true worshipers to please you. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.